Philippians chapter 2, if you would turn in your Bibles there. Philippians chapter 2. Fight breaks out in the middle of church service. Reads a headline from WDSU News out of New Orleans, Louisiana. A fight over church leadership and finances spilled out of the pulpit and onto YouTube in the place, the article says. The fight at the St. Michael Baptist Church was caught on camera and later uploaded to the internet. It's a disgrace. It's uncalled for, parishioner Vanessa Jones said. Members said the fight was the result of a dispute that started with questions about the church's finances. I think they have a lot of preachers using the church for personal gain, parishioner Albert Robertson said. We asked questions regarding finances, and it was told to us that if you don't like what I'm giving you, go back where you came from, Edna Robertson said. Jones said that those that did raise questions were put out of the church. She said the decision affected 49 people. The distraught parishioner said her family helped found the church at its first location in Kenner. I know they are turned over in their grave because of this, said Jones. Members have even taken the matter to court. The judge put the board of trustees in charge, and the pastor has just ignored that, Robertson said. WDSU contacted the church's longtime pastor, Leroy Sanders Sr., by phone at his home in Independence. He said the problems are mostly arising from a small group of newcomers, many of whom are not in good standing with the church. The pastor said he has opened up the books to members as required by the church's charter. Sanders also said there has been no proof of wrongdoing with church money. He said he plans to file a suit of his own against some members for defamation. How's that? You like that? Unfortunately, this kind of spirit is found all too often in local churches. Maybe not the actions, but the spirit is found. And even among good churches, there can be a lack of true unity. True unity, of course, is far from just getting along with each other. There seems to be someone or something whispering into Christians' ears that separates the closest of friends. They don't separate on the truth, usually. It's usually bitter feelings, discord, strife, just sown among the brethren. And even among the warmest of Christians, at the right time, if you pay attention, you could feel a sub-zero wind rustling through the congregation. We need true unity. A church needs true unity, not just the ability to get along. Let's read our text this morning and see what the Lord has for us today regarding unity. Philippians 2, we'll read verses 1 to 4. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Paul's concern is that there be true unity, not just Christians getting along or having fun. Earlier in this same paragraph, back in chapter 1, verse 27, Paul was concerned for true unity because of dangers outside of the church. Now he's concerned about true unity because of potential dangers inside the church, namely, all of our sin natures. So I'd like to preach this morning on true unity in the church. And still by way of introduction, I'd like to briefly point out that true unity in the church is Paul's joy. Verse 2, what does he say there? He says, make my joy complete by your unity is the idea. This is happiness for a spiritual leader when there is this kind of unity. I get asked all the time, what can I do to make you a happy pastor? Well, actually, I don't get asked that. Oh, really? Okay. But if I were asked that, the one thing that does make me a happy pastor is to hear of unity, to see unity, to find that, to hear the words spoken or the actions given that testify to true unity in the church. In fact, I could have entitled this message, How to Create a Happy Pastor. For the sake of taking the spotlight off of me, I won't do that. Keep in mind that Paul is enlarging on the topic of unity from verse 27 of chapter 1. Remember what he's saying there. Chapter 1, verse 27. Exercise your citizenship. Remember we translated it that way. According again to Philippians 3, verse 20. Just look at verse 27, chapter 1. Exercise your heavenly citizenship in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. As a citizen of heaven, if you've trusted Christ, your oath of citizenship is the gospel. And you need to now exercise your citizenship in a manner worthy of that oath. Taking on yourself the glories of the gospel, exercise your citizenship in light of that gospel. To do that demands unity in the church. This is all part of walking worthy of the gospel of Christ as a citizen of heaven. True unity in the church. So first, chapter 2, verse 1, we have the motivations for unity. And there are four motivations for unity. Verse 1, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, taking those last two combined. So after coming to Christ, have you ever experienced any encouragement? Has a brother or sister in Christ come alongside you and put their arm around you and try to lift you up, try to give you some hope and confidence about your future? Has the Lord ever met you in your time of deepest need and brought to you His promises that boosted your spirit? Or a time of prayer where you've just let it all out before the Lord and He just comforted your soul in that hour? Or take the second one, a consolation of love. Has any Christian ever come alongside you with great love for you and consoled you? Perhaps you're going through a trial or some sort of loss, pain. Has the glorious presence of God ever come to you with wonderful joy and peace? How about fellowship? A true sense of partnership, all from the Holy Spirit's work in and among Christians in our assembly. Have you had that partnership, that fellowship, a real experience of camaraderie with one another here? Like we're all on the same team and we're all a part of the same heavenly country, true brothers and sisters in Christ. Or fourth, how about affection or compassion? Have you ever had at least some experience of tenderness from somebody else? Compassion? Have you ever experienced compassion? Has anyone exercised that toward you? Have you done that for somebody else? Or maybe you offended someone and they forgave you. Or from the Lord, do you know His compassion and His grace? Do you experientially know the affection and compassion of God in the gospel of Christ? Has that had any impact on your life? Comfort in times of sorrow, conviction, rebuke when in sin, comforts from love, true fellowship of the Holy Spirit, when it seems everyone else has abandoned me. At least I have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit with other Christians, along with rejoicing with those who rejoice, weeping with those who weep. What benefits there are. You have. You're thinking of times when you've done that, or times when people have done that to you. We've all experienced that. If you are a Christian, you know this. And that opening story that I read, those folks... No, that's not going on there. They have not experienced that. But born again people have. That's Paul's point here. People of God have experienced these things. And if you know Christ, you know this. And if you know this, and you do, unity will also be true for you too. This is again where the gospel, particularly here, the benefits of the... I mean, that's a benefit of the gospel. All that love, consolation, comfort, encouragement, fellowship, those are benefits of the gospel. And those benefits of the gospel, that is motivating. That is designed by God from this passage to motivate you to unify. If you've experienced these four benefits of the Christian life, this is designed by God to motivate you to be unified with God's people. And the more we as a church provide encouragement and love, fellowship, compassion, the more our people, more we as a church will be motivated to be unified with one another. So what could you do to encourage someone today? Do you know someone struggling underneath a trial? What could you do to love another believer or show that you're really with them? You're on their side. You're supporting them. And in your activity in the church, you should ask yourself, do I do this out of motivation for self-advancement, for Christ advancement, His assembly advancement? When you do things like that, it makes them want to be close to you and close to the church that you're a part of. So these are motivations there for unity in verse 1. And those are glorious benefits that we've all experienced. Let these things motivate you to be of unity to one another. And that's next here, the measure of unity in verse 2. And just as there were four motivations for unity, we've got four measures of unity there in verse 2. The apostle wants to see the deep connection between the two verses. I think you'll see it as we go through it. If you've had those four spiritual benefits in the church, you need to be extra careful to be unified in the church as well. Verse 2, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. That is all internal unity. That's internal. That's inside you. First of all, what are they supposed to be? Like-minded, to be of the same mind. Have you experienced love from others? Love, encouragement from others? fellowship of the Holy Spirit as you relate with other Christians? Have you had affection and compassion with other Christians? Okay, then, you have the same mind. You are to have the same mind. Have that same internal attitude as others have displayed to you. You've had affection. You've been shown compassion. You've been shown the consolation of love. Okay, show that same mind to others. Do that to others. And maintain the same love. Love that was shown to you, show to others. Maintain that same love. And the third one, united in spirit, likely would sum it all up. We're to be literally spirit joined. You know, we talk about people who are joined at the hip. What do we mean by that? They're inseparable, right? They're always together. But this word spirit joined or joined at the spirit refers not to us always being together, but that our spirits would be joined. We are united there. That's where we are really united, in our hearts with one another. This is all internal. Just as 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10 says, Paul says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." This is an internal attitude of mind, a heart attitude, joined at the Spirit. Same mind. In any church, people could get along on the outside. But on the inside, in the hearts, that's often a different story. There can so easily be an outward getting along, but on the inside, in the hearts, there's too often deep-rooted division. You know, people in many churches today are like potatoes in a burlap bag. You're next to each other because you're forced to be so by something on the outside, namely the burlap bag. The bag gets torn, however, y'all come tumbling out. The unity of the potatoes and the bag is not internal, then, is it? It's all external. So when issues come, financial troubles arise, questions about leadership, or what have you, because there hasn't been an internal unity motivated by the love of Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit displayed among His people, then there's the falling out. There's the church infighting and the splitting and the divisions. But it is to be internal. It has to be internal. Spirit joined. Joined at the Spirit. Same judgment. Same mind. Intent on one purpose. As one commentator put it, we need to be more like a magnet. Metal shavings are attracted to the magnet because of something that's inside. It's built into the shavings. They're attracted to that magnet. They are unified because they are of one internal drive. And our drive as well is to be internal. Our heart and our mind to be one. We should be close like that, like brothers and sisters. Have the same mind and are going in the same direction. We're clear on our purposes and what we're doing together and what we're to be all about. And is it any surprise that we are all about Christ, His gospel, the Word of God, and that being more deeply rooted in our own lives and in the lives of people who don't know Christ? Is that your purpose? Are we all headed that same direction? I look out here and I think, yes, for the most part, this is our one purpose. And so when financial issues come, or troubles, questions, and we're concerned, or if there's gossip, or whatever it is, we're tackling these issues. We're not letting it divide us. can't do that. We can't let it divide us. Well, there has to be an internal unity motivated by the love of Christ displayed among his people so that there is no falling out or church infighting, no splitting. We must have the unity, the humility, the courtesy, the like-mindedness, the patience. We must have the diligence to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. But in a lot of churches, there is outward unity. But on the inside, in their hearts, you can feel the disunity. Even though they're getting along, you can still feel the disunity. Division over doctrine or lack thereof, over church practice or policy, over the direction of the church. So let's not be potatoes in a burlap bag. Let's be driven internally like a magnet in the shavings of one mind. And the Philippians themselves seem to have been distressed by some sort of lack of unity. Over in chapter 3, they had to deal with false teachers. And if they read what we read this morning in the letter of Jude, they would know how to handle them. And they had to deal with members not being unified. Over in chapter 4, Yodia, Syntyche. And who knows what these ladies were disagreeing about. And they had to, Paul says there in chapter 4 in verse 3, they have shared with Paul in his struggle for the gospel. But they weren't living in harmony, evidently. Something was going on. Perhaps they argued over who would sing the solo. Or Yodia was gossiping about Syntyche. Or Syntyche was power hungry over Yodia. Or Yodia wanted her style of music and Syntyche wanted hers. Or there was long-standing bitterness between the two. It wasn't known except by them. Maybe Paul. I mean, who knows what they were going through. But either way, that's not unity. There was not harmony. Harmony of mind and spirit. They must have forgotten all the benefits of being a Christ follower. I mean, have you not had encouragement, comfort, and compassion? I mean, do you know that? Oh, when you have that, you want to be close to that person. Be unified with them. Maybe they've forgotten about all that. Or maybe the church wasn't displaying that towards one another as they should have been. But we need to be like how the church is described in the book of Acts. Acts 1, verse 14 says, the disciples were with one mind, continually devoting themselves to prayer. In Acts 2, 46, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Chapter 4, verse 24, when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord in prayer. In Acts 5:12, at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. In Acts 15:25, the early church had to deal with whether or not to accept law keeping as required for salvation. And they were determining the will of the Lord as he had revealed it to them by signs and wonders. And they worked it out, and it says there they had one mind. They were all in agreement about how the Lord was leading them. But no law keeping was required for salvation. One accord, one mind, one purpose, joined at the Spirit. Because of the encouragement in Christ, the comfort that love brings, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit that the Spirit brings to the congregation, compassion and affection. Because of this, they are together in all things. And when there's disagreement, they know how to work through that. There is a unified spirit, even when working through that. There's no bitter feelings, harsh judgments, gossiping behind somebody's back. Somebody says, how do you actually get that?
how do you do this, right? I mean, I'm motivated, you know, I know what unity looks like now, but how do I actually do it? And how you do it is now you need the method of unity. You need the method, verses 3 and 4. To get that unity, you're going to need to employ humility. That's the key. The key to unity is humility. Philippians 2, verses 3 to 4. Negatively speaking here first, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but positively, with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Negatively, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but positively also look out for the interests of others. So take those negative commands first. Verse 3, do nothing from selfishness. That word, selfishness, used to be a neutral word referring to a worker who is ready to be hired. He wants to work. That's more than neutral. That's good, needing to work. But it came to have a negative connotation to mean someone who is ambitious for themselves. Ambitious. I want this position. Or I'm going to raise my voice on this so that I can be followed. This is a desire for power, for office, status in the church. Don't be selfish like that. There's no place for that. Remember, again, back in chapter 1, verse 27, he says we're to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Striving together. And that word strive, you remember, had the word athletics in it. And it meant to contend for something. We're to strive, contend earnestly for the faith, but we're not to have that kind of attitude toward one another, as if we're in competition with each other. Again, that's a sports word, isn't it? Basketball is kind of has been in my past, I suppose, a sport of choice. And LeBron James, basketball player for the Cleveland Cavaliers, has said that he is chasing the greatness of Michael Jordan, who's considered the greatest player of all time. Chasing the greatness. That kind of spirit has no place in the church, chasing some greatness. We don't try to one-up each other in the assembly of God's people. And I remember one preacher who was still in seminary, and he said this, I am going to pastor the largest Baptist church in America. Folks, that is sickening. That pride, that conceit should make you want to vomit. And so do nothing from that selfishness, and do nothing, Paul says, from empty conceit. This is vain glory, verse 3, empty conceit. This is vain glory or desire for praise. I preach or teach for the praise of men. Or I serve in the church to be noticed, to be thought of as spiritual. So the service you do offer in the church, if you're full of this empty conceit, you do it for the praise of others. You're selfishly ambitious to get to that position, and now that you exercise that position, you do so for the cheap praise of men. If that's your temptation, you need to recognize that in yourself and rebuke yourself. You got to have safeguards up for that and run from that as far as possible. You're not to minister and to serve, to be noticed by other people, to receive praise from others. And a big last one, verse 4, you're not to look out for your own personal interests. That's bad. The more people in the church are looking out for their own personal interests, the more divisive that church is going to be. They are self-interested, looking out for their own personal interests, not interested in the interests of others, not interested then in the work of Christ in the church, but for their own personal interests. If Paul the Apostle were to be a member here, how would he operate in our assembly? How would he serve here? How would he, in his service, make clear to at least himself and the Lord that he is not looking out for his own personal interests? He would have constantly on his mind other people and how he can serve them. His speech would betray him. Oh, I'm praying for so-and-so. Or did you hear about how so-and-so is making strides for the Lord? Or, you know, these kinds of things. Never of himself. As well, don't retreat then into your own world to serve others. Care for others. How can you help other people? Even when you don't feel like it, look out for the interests of other people. C.S. Lewis had this interesting comment on this pride, this competition that's so often in the church. We say, he says, that people are proud of being rich or clever or good-looking. But they're not. They are proud of being richer, cleverer, and better-looking than others. If everyone else became equally rich or clever or good-looking, there would be nothing to be proud about. And we could add, proud of being spiritual or talented or more in the service to Christ. This is looking out for your own personal interests, your empty conceits. And none of that will foster unity in the church, only disunity. So what do we need here? You can't have any of that. You got to repent of that, ask the Lord to forgive you of that, and seek his face on him helping you with that. Positively now, what we need to put on is humility. Verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Humility isn't getting down on yourself all the time. It isn't weakness either. Humility is not a low esteem of yourself. It's a not esteeming yourself at all. Constantly demeaning yourself is a false humility, which is actually pride. Because you're obviously absorbed with yourself if you're doing that. True humility is not thinking about your own interests, but primarily the interests of others. It's the attitude of a slave. Being there constantly for the service of others. Here I am, Lord. And here I am, church. Not thinking about yourself. I used to illustrate it this way. Humility is basically rolling out the red carpet for somebody else. You know, you get a limousine out there, right? And somebody, you know, you're the chauffeur. And everyone else is in the back seat of higher interests there. And they're the star. And you open the door for them. And you roll out the red carpet for them. And you let them get the pictures taken and snapped as they walk down that red carpet and into the fancy whatever. Okay, and you're just the chauffeur. Right? That's the hard attitude of humility. You should make humility a spiritual project of yours. Have you ever done a study on that? Looked up those words? Why should you do that? Because God is opposed to the proud. And he gives grace to the humble. And without grace from God, what good is your life, really? Without God's grace, what good are you? There is no good. If God doesn't give me, if he doesn't enable me to be effective for him in this life, I have nothing. That's why I need humility. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I must have that. Must have humility. But when you have humility, you have lowliness of mind, an attitude that you are here for the service of others, and you are just a slave. That's the way you're viewing yourself. You get grace. Paul's concern is that that humility then will empower your unity within the body of Christ. If you have it in your heart to be of service to others, to look out for their interest, not to be selfishly ambitious or doing things for the cheap praise of men, and you have a lowliness of mind and you're regarding others as more important than yourself and you're looking out for the interest of others, if that is your internal state of mind, your attitude, you will have a magnet inside of you that's unified with the people of God. And what a joy that is when we see that exercised in our assembly, and it delights me when I see that, and we have that. For the most part, we have it. But if you're proud, you'll have division, fighting, and a miserable church experience. So we've got to keep this up. We've got to keep going. And this isn't anything novel or unique, like you've never seen this before. If you want a picture of that, verse 5, which is not part of our text today, but Christ himself is the example. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. When he left his glorious throne and the praise of the angels, and was made in the form of a mere man, even to die for others. The humility of God in the incarnation. If God himself can come to mere earth, a speck of dust, to die for us wretchedly sinful people, surely if his spirit resides in you, you'll be empowered to have a degree of that humility. Folks, this is what rejoices the heart of any pastor, makes his joy complete, when the mind of Christ, the attitude of Christ, is deep in our hearts. And we are empowered by all the joys of being followers of Christ, and then we exercise humility toward one another. Humility driven, spirit benefit enabled unity is part and parcel to the gospel worthy life of a citizen of heaven. Let's sing now about that. Number 476. We are asking the Lord for the mind of Christ. We want his attitude in us. This humility of mind. Not thinking of myself, thinking about other people. And this song, number 476, we are desiring this. May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day. By his love, power, controlling all I do and say. This is our desire. So let's sing this with genuineness today. Let's stand, number 476, and we'll sing together.
May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day. By his love and power controlling all I do and say. May the word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through His power. May the peace of God, my Father, rule my life in everything, that I may be calm to comfort sick and sorrowing. May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea. Him exalting, self-abasing, this is victory. May I run the race before me, strong and brave to face the foe, looking only unto Jesus as I onward go. May His beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win, and may they forget the channel, seeing only Him.
Amen. Why don't you have a seat real quick? And let's just have a quiet moment, and let's really commit this to the Lord. I really appreciate the joy that we have together, the unity that we have with one another. And I mean, I've had pastors come through here and describe that to me as well, and the precious unity that we have here. Let's pray together now, and silently, individually, and then we'll pray as a congregation, that the Lord keep that. And that the Lord sustain us in this. And that the Lord would not allow us to fall into any sort of disunity. We pray for our church, pray for our homes, pray for us as individuals. Shall we do that? Let's bow together and have a quiet moment. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Jesus Christ. We know of His love. We know His grace. We know how You have worked Him into many of our hearts, and how Christ's mind is put on display in our assembly so often. Father, we thank You. Lord, we pray that You would help us to progress. We don't consider ourselves as having arrived by any stretch. And we confess to You the sin of having had disunity at times. And in our homes as well, we want to confess. So Father, we pray that You would help us to progress in this. Help us to keep going. Help us to be more humble. Deliver us from pride, selfishness, ambition in the church. Deliver us from this empty conceit or any cheap praise of man. Help us to serve as unto You, that You alone would be exalted, Your Spirit powering us to glorify You, to glorify Your Son. May it be Christ, only Christ, is honored and loved and exalted. His name, His work magnified in our service here for You, and deliver us from disunity, or those who would come in to sow discord, to sow strife. Help us to keep away from gossip and to rebuke it. Lord, we commit this to you. We need your help always. We are but flesh. We are but dust. So we look to your Spirit to guide each moment. We thank you so much for your blessed word today. Help us to fellowship today as well and be encouraging to one another. Now, today, weeks and months and years to come. Pray for the glory of Christ, for his work in the earth. Amen. Thank you. We're dismissed.